each one to turn to Genesis chapter 41. I sent Valerie the wrong chapter number for today's message. It's chapter 41, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. I wish we could. It's an amazing story. It's a piece of Joseph's story, which covers the last X chapters in Genesis. It's one of the most remarkable stories in all English literature, in any language of literature, certainly in the Bible, but it's too much to read. But we are going to look at this whole chapter, even though we're not going to read the whole chapter. But Genesis chapter 41 is our text for today. So I encourage you to turn there. And I'm going to start by reading at verse 37. I'm going to read two different sections, and I'll tell you when we make the jump so you don't get lost. But Genesis 41, verse 37, we read these words of Moses from ages ago. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Now let's jump to verse 46. Genesis 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So I read a story one time about a very competent manager. Someone who was surprising in his ability to manage difficult situations. His name was Gordon Bethune, and he was the president of Continental Airlines. And the story is told that he boarded one of his planes one day and heard an argument up ahead. A passenger in first class, I started to say a first class passenger, but that's different. This was a passenger in first class who was unhappy. And the flight attendant was unable to please this guy. And when it got to the point where the passenger was verbally abusing the attendant, then Gordon Bethune intervened. He introduced himself and asked the man what was the problem. He tried to mollify him, tried to satisfy him, but nothing would help. The guy was agitated about something and would not be appeased. Now, we've all seen this kind of behavior. The customer is unhappy, and in our culture, the customer is always right, so what do you do when the customer's wrong? It can be embarrassing and awkward when there's an unreasonable, unhappy customer. It can be very stressful. Nobody knows what to do. Everyone wants to hide. But Gordon Bethune knew exactly what to do. Not to worry. He asked the unhappy passenger a simple question. "How much did you pay for your ticket?" $500. So he pulled out his wallet, peeled off 5 $100 bills, and handed them to the passenger. And he said to him, "Here's your money. Now get off my plane." I think if you ever buy an airline, you might want to find Gordon Bethune to run it for you. It's fun to watch a highly competent person, someone who knows how to manage his affairs. You watch someone like that and you think, that guy is really smart. He's really competent. Which brings me to today's text. Because here in this story, we read about somebody who was highly competent. Someone who knew how to manage his affairs. Someone who is very intelligent. Oh, I see that, preacher. You're talking about Joseph. Right? Well, Joseph is highly competent. He's very smart. But actually, I'm not talking about Joseph. I'm talking about someone else in this story. His name in the Hebrew is Elohim. In English, we call him God. This story is about the competence of God. Yes, God is competent. In fact, God is in himself the definition of competence, of intelligence. He's the source of all of that. You could say it this way: on his worst day, God is infinitely smarter than all of the most intelligent people in the world put together. On his worst day, and of course God doesn't have bad days. Beloved, God always knows what he's doing. He is always more than equal to the challenges that we live with. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I'm sure you do. We believe that about God. As Christ followers, we have come to understand and believe that about God. But sometimes we're tempted to doubt it. It's like we know it up here, but we don't always experience it down here. We look around at this strange COVID-19 world where things seem to be out of control, and we're tempted to doubt that God knows what he's doing. We're doubting that God's going to figure this out. But here in Genesis 41, you could sum up this chapter in 7 words. God knows how to manage his affairs. God knows how to manage his affairs. Gordon Bethune recently, Joseph in ancient days, everyone in between who is a picture, who's a competent person, is just a little picture of the competence of God. Beloved, you don't need to worry whether God can handle things. Big things like global pandemics or relatively smaller things like how you will ever get out of your pit of discouragement or despondency or despair. God can handle this. God knows how to manage his affairs. So again, we're dropping into the story of Joseph here in chapter 41. It started some chapters before, and in the immediately preceding chapter, in chapter 40, of course, Joseph is in prison. He's been imprisoned unjustly, accused of something he didn't do. And while he's in prison, he correctly interprets 2 dreams, you'll remember. A couple of Pharaoh's officials that showed up in prison, and they had dreams, and Joseph, he correctly interpreted them and predicted what would happen. One of them was executed, and one of them was restored to his position. And that's the backdrop to what happens in chapter 41, where we read that Pharaoh has a dream, and he dreams about the skinny cows eating up the fat cows, and the skinny ears of corn eating up the fat ears of corn, but he doesn't know what this means. Look in verse 8. Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none to interpret them to Pharaoh. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh my goodness, he said, I just now remembered. I was in prison, and there was a young Hebrew slave there, and he interpreted my dream correctly, I was restored, and he interpreted the chief bread maker's dream correctly, he was executed. And he asked me to remember you, and I just now remembered. And that brings us to verse 14. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Now, here's where the story, here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to get from this story. Three ways that God knows how to manage his affairs. And one of these ways speaks of God's sovereign control of human rulers, which is relevant for today. One of these ways speaks of God's ability to rescue you and me from our difficulties, certainly relevant. And one of them speaks of God's approach and concern and love for the whole world. So here's the first one. Here's the first way that God knows how to manage his affairs. God knows how to reveal his intentions to kings. God knows how to reveal his intentions to kings. God's affairs include directing world rulers, and he knows how to get their attention. That's what we see in verses 1 through 24. God knows how to reveal his intentions to king. And then it's summed up in verse 25, where Joseph says, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Again in verse 28, "God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Beloved, human rulers are not immune to the voice of God, to God's intervention in their thinking, in their understanding, in their perception of reality. God knows how to get their attention. In fact, God delights to show his glory to rulers. Psalm 102, "All the kings of the earth will fear your glory." God knows how to reveal his intentions to kings. And you know, see, you look at that, God isn't consulting with Pharaoh. He's not asking Pharaoh any questions. This is pretty much a one-way communication. The God of the universe revealing to a human ruler what he would not otherwise know. God knows how to reveal his intentions to kings. God is not asleep. He's not confused by the contradictory reports coming out from all these experts today, the different ways the numbers are shaping up. God isn't trying to figure out how to balance health concerns and the economy. He's not overwhelmed with all of this. God alone knows what lies ahead. And he chooses to reveal, when he chooses to reveal his purposes to kings, they don't get to vote. God's purposes will prevail. God's purposes will prevail in this day of COVID-19. This is the ultimate assurance for the Christian. What's the worst that could happen? The earth will come to an end and we'll all go to glory. Amazing. God knows how to manage his affairs, including how to get through to the gatekeepers. Then we come to verses 25 to 45, and we see the second way that God knows how to manage his affairs. He knows how to redeem his people from despair. He knows how to redeem his chosen people from despair, from discouragement, from despondency. God has his eye on his people. God sees them there in the pit. This is revealed to us in the story of Joseph. He's in the pit, and God lifts him out of the pit. God knows where his chosen people are, and he knows how to lift them out of that pit and put their feet on solid ground. Verses 25 to 45 reveal the unimaginable reversal of Joseph's troubles. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, hauled off to Egypt, worked for Potiphar, unjustly accused, imprisoned. And he says in chapter 40, verse 15, this is his testimony about all of this. "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." And at that point, he's been there for several years, maybe 10 years, and he still has two more years to go. But God has not forgotten him. The cupbearer forgot him. Look at verse 23 in chapter, 40:23. Yeah, right at the end of chapter 40. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The cupbearer forgot him, but God did not forget him. God knows how to redeem his chosen from despair, from the pit to the palace. So what happens now? In verse 25 and moving forward, God enables Joseph to interpret the dream. First of all, look at verse 29. He's speaking to Pharaoh. Here's what your dream meant. There will come 7 years of great plenty. So chapter 41, verse 29. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. God gives Joseph, he lifts him from the pit, he gives him the gift to interpret this dream, and then he gives him remarkable administration skills. As soon as he explains the dream, he sees immediately just what needs to be done, and he makes this recommendation to Pharaoh. Look at verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish from famine. And then we come to what I read earlier, starting from 37. What happens? Joseph, who just came from prison, washed his face and shaved and put on some fresh clothes. He still has the smell of prison on him. Boom! He is promoted to be the prime minister of Egypt. He comes out of the pit to the prime minister's office. Well, I ask you, who could have seen that coming? After a dozen years in prison, who could have guessed that Joseph would be free? And not just free, but given an exalted place of responsibility and honor? Well, one person only, God himself. God knows how to manage his affairs, beloved. God knows how to redeem his chosen from their low places, a pit of despair or despondency or discouragement. And I ask you today, beloved, are you in a pit? Maybe you're not, you know. Maybe you're out there on the high plains and there's lots of room for your feet. Hallelujah. But we all fall into the pit sometimes. We all, a place of not necessarily despair, but we might be despondent or at least discouraged. I say to you, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. Take courage. You're not an orphan. God can lift you from that pit. God can put you on solid ground. Seek his face. Make your heart known to him. Trust him to lead you and take the next step. He doesn't promise to show you all the coming steps. You see the next step. Take that step prayerfully. Trust in God, because he knows how to redeem his chosen from despair. He also knows how to get the preacher out of the rain. So before it gets too heavy, I'm just going to back here into this doorway. And I think it's coming out of the north anyway, so I can actually stand right here in the doorway. Okay. God knows how to manage his affairs. He knows how to reveal his intention to kings. He knows how to rescue, or how to redeem his children, his offspring, his children from despair, his chosen from despair. And now we come to the third picture of how, that shows us that God knows how to manage his affairs, in verses 46 to 57, and it's this. God knows how to rescue his offspring from death. God knows how to rescue his offspring from death. God is able to save the world from starvation. The world was threatened here in the story, threatened with debt. They did not know that this was coming. They were heading into 7 years of plenty, but God knew what nobody else knew until Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Starvation was coming, and God used Joseph to prepare for the deliverance of the world, and those who heard this news and responded were saved. Look in verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, what he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. All of Egypt and beyond were rescued from starvation. God knows how to rescue his offspring from death. Now, I'm using offspring in a special way to speak of humans. Not offspring as God's children, his chosen people, but offspring in the sense that all people are made by God. The Apostle Paul uses the word exactly like that in Acts 17, verse 28, we are God's offspring. He said that in the context of pagan philosophers. So that's a fair word to use for all of humanity. God knows how to rescue them from death. God loves the people of the world, and he knows how to rescue them from death. Now, if you're thinking, if you're tracking with me, that may pose a question for you. It poses a question for me. Here's the question. If God knows how to rescue all the people of the world from death, why have 312,000 people died in the pandemic? And I know there's controversy about the numbers, and there's maybe some people are fudging the numbers. That doesn't change it. That doesn't change the point here. Don't get hung up on the exact number, but a lot of people have died from the pandemic. How can that be if God knows how to rescue his offspring from death? And in fact, why do people die at all? You see, to proclaim that God knows how to rescue his offspring from death and not deal with that question is dishonest and irresponsible. How can this be? How can we put this together? If God is a good God and all-powerful, and he loves people and he's able to save them from death, why do people die? Here, I think, is the fairly straightforward answer to that question. Death was never God's idea. Death was not God's design. It was not his intention. Death came from sin, from human sin. Romans 5 tells us that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that death passed to all men, all humans, because all have sinned. You see, God made the world perfect. It was humans who messed it up. It was humans who rebelled. That's why we have COVID-19. That's why we have all the diseases that we have, and pain and suffering and starvation and death. Somebody might say, well, couldn't God just snap his fingers and just blow this virus away? Why doesn't God do that? Here's the answer to that. Because human choices have real consequences. Beloved, we're not animals. We're not robots. Your choices have real consequences. In fact, I submit to you that you would not want to live in a world where God intervened every time something was going to happen that he didn't want to happen. Every bad thing. Because that world, we wouldn't have freedom. We would be robots. But God didn't want us to be robots. God made us free. And here's why he made us free. Because of the great value God places on love. Because of the value God places on love, he made us free. You see, God wanted relationship with humans. He made humans for relationship with himself. And the only way a human can love is to be able to freely choose to love, which means he can also choose not to love. If you have to love, if you have no choice but to love, you're a program to love. You're not free, and that's not love. So God wanted, the God who wanted love made people free, but they rebelled. The love was broken. The world has been broken ever since. But here's the good news, beloved. God is restoring the world. God has been restoring the whole creation since Adam and Eve rebelled. A new world is coming where everyone will be perfectly free and perfectly loving. So this text tells us that God knows how to rescue his offspring from death. It doesn't claim that he always does that. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. And in the meantime, he's reversing sin and pain and death and building a place of life and joy, of perfect health. And he has provided a way for us to enter that place when the opportunity comes. Let me close with that. God knows how to manage his affairs, beloved. He raises up kings and sets them down. He controls nations in accordance with his good plan for his people. He sends difficulties and blessings. Job so profoundly says, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not harm, not evil?" It comes from God for his own purposes. And his purposes will always prevail, and his purposes will be perfect. And now here, listen to this. Joseph is the key human figure in this story. What does God do? God liberated Joseph from his imprisonment to become the prime minister to deliver people from starvation. And then thousands of years later, he sent Jesus to the cross. So God sent Joseph to the prison for his own purposes, that he might be liberated to become the prime minister, that exalted place to free God's people from starvation. And maybe hundreds of years later, I don't have the number in front of me, but then the day came when he sent Jesus to the cross, where he paid for your sins and mine, the only one who could make that payment. He sent him there that he might be liberated from his imprisonment in the tomb and exalted, super exalted, as Pastor Bart is fond of saying, to be King of Kings, to bring salvation to his people, all who repent and put their faith in him. Beloved, let's never forget that God is able to manage his affairs. He's doing that even today. He's worthy of our glory. He's worthy of glory that we give to him. He's worthy of honor and praise and worship. Hallelujah. Father, may these truths sink down in our hearts. Lord, may we be transformed by the way we look at the things that are happening around us, by the world that we live in, when we recognize anew the wonder of who you are, of all that you are able to do. We give you glory and praise and worship. In Jesus' name.